Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, is a launching pad of a verse for a specific thought. I know that the context of this verse probably doesn't go very far when it comes to preparation of a message within the context. But if we look at something that can be drawn out of it, then we can go a long ways. We can spend a long time. Actually, I think I have about 6 points, that I'm working on. But I'm only going to give maximum of 2 of those points tonight. I'm not even sure I'm going to get that far, because I want to lay a groundwork, and perhaps the Holy Spirit can preach it to us privately as he's preached it to me privately. The verse that I'm referring to here, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Now, in Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21, we find the story of the lamp that was supposed to be burning from the evening until the morning. I believe that lamp is called, or what we would consider and think about, as the menorah. And that lamp was to burn all through the night, from the evening until morning. You get over to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3, when God speaks, or he calls to Samuel as a little boy, specifically stating in verse 3, "Before the lamp went out." So sometime in the early morning hours, God was speaking to Samuel, calling to him, ere the lamp of God went out. Apparently it was getting close to the time when it was to go out for the day. But here in Leviticus, the statement is, it shall never go out. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And then when I read a statement from someone else, it really stood out. It kind of jumped off the page at me. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is not open rebellion. It is learning to live without the fire of God. Now that immediately made me think of Samson, toying with Delilah and toying with the circumstances of his hair and going through all of that with Delilah, telling her about his hair and the different things that would render him weak. And even when he came down to this very one, the final one, he said, "I'll shake myself as I've done in the past," but he wist not. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is not open rebellion. It is learning to live without the fire of God. Do we even understand? Do we sense? Are we able, so are we caught up so much in life that are we unaware if the fire wanes or goes out? The writer went on to say, "When the warmth of God's presence begins to fade, people rarely admit, 'I've lost the fire.' Instead, they unconsciously replace the genuine work of the Holy Spirit with something else." When the fire goes out, something else takes its place. But God doesn't intend for us, God doesn't intend for his people to survive on substitutes. He wants them to experience his presence, the fire of his presence, continually. Again, I'm reminded of another passage over in the New Testament where the disciples were going through some troubling times. They had already experienced Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were moved in such a magnificent way that the world around, people around them knew that something drastic had happened to them. And then in the midst of some troubled times, not very far down the road, they went back to prayer and the Holy Spirit filled them again. And if it's true that instead of admitting that I've lost the fire, but unconsciously replaced the genuine work of the Holy Spirit with something else, what is that something else? What is that something else? One of the things that I think that we can look at this evening is that we can replace, when the fire fades, we substitute activity for the anointing. Substituting activity for the anointing. The Ephesian church was busy. They worked, they endured, they opposed false doctrine. You know, that's what Jesus said about them. Look at it in the book of Revelation chapter 2. They've worked hard. They endured a lot of things. They opposed the false doctrines that were potentially creeping in. And yet Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Because you have left your first love." Can we understand that to say that the fire had faded, if not gone out? I don't know where that really falls in a person's life. I think that's an individual perception. That's an individual perspective. That's something for the person to understand and to grasp for themselves. And I'm not sure what Jesus is saying there, if their fire had gone out or not. But certainly he said they had changed some things about the fervency of their love. They still had motion. They still had things that were going on for them in the way of activities, but they had lost at least something in their passion. And I know for one, right here behind the pulpit, it is possible to preach without unction. But not only behind the pulpit, in the pew as well, it is possible to sing without worship. It is possible to teach without any semblance of life within. Sad to say, don't get me wrong here, but it's also possible to attend church without ever encountering God, because the fire has gone out. The story of Mary and Martha. Martha was busy and Mary was burning. She had a passion to know more. She had a passion to be in his presence. I heard Edward say this morning that Mary was found at the feet of Jesus when she's mentioned in Scripture. Activity is good to impress people, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit, changes lives. I hear church experts talking about all sorts of things. But all of it comes to naught unless we have the fire burning on the altar. Not this wooden altar. It'll be consumed if a fire is lit on the altar. But on the altar of our heart, the altar of our service to the King of Kings. Let me go ahead and share number two. When the fire fades, we substitute emotion for the spirit. Now, not every emotional experience is spiritual. But the Holy Spirit can move in our emotions. Am I right? Do you feel something in your emotions from time to time? Maybe it doesn't flow out of you the way it flows out of somebody else, but there's an emotional side to this. But just because we have an emotional experience does not mean that it's a spiritual experience. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, let's just look at Scripture here for a second. You remember when Moses and Joshua were coming off of Mount Sinai? They had received the Ten Commandments on a table of stone that God had engraved. God had forewarned Moses about what was going on, but apparently Joshua wasn't in on that forewarning. And when they came down off of the mountain, they got close enough to hear what was going on around them. And Joshua said, "Sounds to me like there's the shout of victory." And Moses said, "No." He already knew that something was amiss. They were shouting and worshiping. They were having quite a bit of an emotional tide as they danced around this golden calf. Now you and I know that that was a bad emotional. That was not a spiritual, emotional, God-given spiritual, emotional lift. Oh yeah, it was spiritual and it was an emotional, but it wasn't God-given spiritual, emotional activity. Think about the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, or Carmel, if you please. I don't know, Elijah just taunts them. And the more he taunted them, the more they cried and danced and cut themselves. It was quite an emotional experience. And it was probably a spiritual experience. Some of them were in another spirit world to be able to do what they were doing. They were messed up, I'm sure. But it wasn't Jehovah God experience. It wasn't until the fire fell on Elijah's sacrifice on his altar that they really had the know of God's presence. There's plenty of excitement all the way around us, but there's not always God in the midst of that excitement. The fire of God. What does the fire of God provide for us? The fire of God provides conviction. The fire of God brings holiness. And while a lot of church realms, a lot of church groups and bodies of people believe that the Scripture is accurate and holiness is right there in the middle of Scripture, they do not take holiness for what it is, as a separation out of this world where a change takes place. A change that begins on the inside and works its way sometimes very quickly in some ways to the outside. The fire of God brings conviction, it brings holiness, it brings repentance, it brings love, it brings obedience. I listened to an audio clip of, his name just slipped my mind. Oh my, he's probably preached in this pulpit before. He was from from Ohio, deep voice. I didn't write it down because I just knew I'd know it. Anybody help me out with his name? There we go. Miller Downing. Boy, he had a way of preaching. He had a way of preaching. And he laid it out with this thing of love that is expressed, that is brought about in a person's heart with holiness, holy living. Love. Obedience. If the experience leaves us excited but unchanged, it's possible, it may be likely that it's not the fire of heaven. Let me read that verse again. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is not open rebellion. It's learning to live without the fire of God. I don't want to live there. I'm kind of glad that we sang that chorus tonight. I'm contending for the glory of God because that fits right here. It's going to take personal and corporate intention to keep the fire, to have the fire, to allow the fire to be burning in our midst. Would you stand with me tonight? I don't know if I'll get back to the other points or not, but I'm still mulling over those two for sure. Or over that first statement, learning to live without. God help me. God help me. Joel, would you dismiss us in prayer this evening?